won't you help with that there, Dave? Get those all passed out. While they're passing those out, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 14. And while they're passing those out, let me ask you this. Has anybody, any adults in here that have not filled out a registration card yet for the Bible study class? Anybody has not filled one out? All right. Dave, won't you pass these out to the folks that don't have these yet? Okay, hold your hand up just for a minute. We can get these filled out. If you have not yet filled out one of these. We're getting all our records up to date here for our Bible study. And I need everybody to register. We're going to start a new Bible study program. I'll tell you more about that. And you get a little bit of a hint already on the top. It's called the Institute Bible Class, and we'll tell you a little bit more about what that means in the next couple weeks. We're going to try to register all of our adults in our Bible study. And we're going to make a systematic study of the Bible, and we're going to get everybody enrolled in it. And if you're not enrolled yet, you go ahead and fill out one of those cards and get enrolled in our Bible study. And then don't forget, in 2 weeks, on April 1st, we are going to have 100% attendance Sunday. We want everybody that's enrolled in our Sunday school to be here on that Sunday. And that day we'll start the new program of Bible study. We'll explain more about it. It's an exciting new program that we're going to begin in the church here and studying through the Bible. I believe everybody ought to study the Bible. I believe everybody ought to be enrolled in a Bible study. If you're here this morning, adults, you just got enrolled. You're in a Bible study now. All you got to do is just stick with us. And so stay in a Bible study. It's very important for Christians today to know the Bible. I think we're missing out on many things today. This age has missed out on some of the things they've known in the past. You ever tried to read some of those theological books from about 100 years ago? Those fellows knew their Bible. We can't even understand what they wrote. So we need to know the Bible. Christians need to know the Bible today. And that's what we're going to do. That's one of our goals here, is to get everybody. We're going to try to get everybody in Fulton enrolled in a Bible study. This one right here. Get them enrolled in this Bible study where they too can learn the Bible systematically. And that's what we want to do. Well, we've been studying through the book of Genesis. We're going to continue our study today with Genesis chapters 14 and 15. If you get one of those registration cards, then you can just fill that out, and then you can give that to the secretaries upstairs afterwards, so we can make sure everybody's enrolled in the Bible study. All right, Genesis chapter 14. Let's begin reading a few verses there, and then we'll get into the Bible study this morning. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the valley vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth Canaim, and Zuzimzim, Ham, and Emmons, and Sheva, Kirathaim, and the Horites and their Mount Seir, and Alperin, which is by the wilderness. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read that? And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, well, we're going to study in chapters 14 and chapter 15. In chapter 14, we've called Abraham's Courage. Now, here's basically what's taking place in the chapter. In these first few verses we read, there's two groups of kings, or two coalitions, and that's actually number one under Lot's dilemma, are the coalitions. There are two groups of kings that have joined themselves together in a coalition. One of these groups of kings was headed up by a king by the name of Chedorlaomer. We just call him King Cheddar because he was the big cheese of the group. And so Chedorlaomer was the king, and he had under him several kings, and they had come down upon the kings of the plain and had made them pay taxes to them, tribute to them, for several years. Well, after several years, the kings of the plains got tired of paying the taxes to King Cheddar and the boys, and so they rebelled against them. The next year after that, King Cheddar and the boys did not like not getting their money from the kings of the plains, so he came down upon the kings of the plains. One of those kings of the plains, or cities of the plains, was the city of Sodom, which we saw last week as we were studying about Lot and his choice, And the Bible says that he chose him the plain of Jordan, one of the cities of the plain. And then it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And so that's why this story here about these groups of kings, ungodly kings fighting against each other, is so important for one reason. Because there's one man involved that God's interested in. And by the way, God's always interested in the saved. A whole chapter here written about one man and the trouble he got in because this one man out of all those cities was saved. And so God writes this story in here in Genesis chapter 14, and that man is Lot. So the first thing is the coalitions, two groups of kings. One group of kings that had was getting tribute from another group of kings. This group of kings rebelled against King Chedorlaomer and his crew, and then King Chedor comes down upon them and to attack them and to carry them off into captivity. So the first thing is the coalitions. Secondly, beginning with verse 3, we see this the conflict. And down in verse 7 it says, "And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelled in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer the king of Elam and with Tidal king of nations and Amraphel king of Shinar and Arioch king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and there they remained, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way." So King Chedorlaomer, King Chedor and his crew won the battle and took with them all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, took the kings and took all the spoils of the land and took them off into captivity. So the first thing is the coalitions, these two groups that joined themselves together. The second thing is a conflict, one group coming down upon the other. And King Chedor and his crew won the battle and carried off into captivity the cities of the plains and all their goods. Here's the third thing, verse 12. "And they took Lot." That phrase right there is what makes this whole chapter important. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed." The third thing is the captive. First the coalitions, then the conflict, and now the captive. Lot was carried off captive with these kings in the plains. I want you to notice now some steps involved that led up to the capture of Lot. You want to realize this. Nobody, no Christian, ever goes from God's blessings to captivity in one step. Never. You'll never go from a place of being blessed by God to a bondage of sin in one step. Never will. There are always some steps involved. You see one person that's in church one day and out of church the next day, there was something involved in there. They didn't just drop out of church one day. They started dropping out of church probably in their look and then probably in their mind a long time before that ever happened. Let's look at the steps that took place in Lot's life that brought him from a place of blessing to captivity now with some ungodly kings. The first step we see back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered over everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." The first step is this. He looked toward Sodom. He looked toward Sodom. So that doesn't sound like a very big step. How is that going to hurt anybody? Just looking. That's the first step. And you start with that step, and that step will lead you to the next step and to the next step until you're in captivity like Lot is. By the way, it's very important. There's actually some steps involved in his looking. He looked toward Sodom. Look at some things in verses 10 and 11. There's three steps involved there. We don't have those necessarily in our notes, but I want you to notice these anyway. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes." The first thing he did is he looked. He lifted up his eyes. He saw. And then the second thing he beheld that was something that he liked and something he wanted. The first step was looking at it. The second step was desiring it. And then the third step, he says, "And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." So this is all basically under his look. He saw it, then he had a desire for it. Then after he desired it, then he chose it. And that's what will happen in the life of a person who begins with that look right there. We've seen that exact same thing happen before. Look back in Genesis chapter 3. Just so you get your notes straight, we're still on A. Those other two things you can jot down in the margin. Look at these three steps here again. Look in Genesis chapter 3, look in verse 6. Now this is a story of Eve being tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw," that's the first step there again, "that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired," that's the second thing, "to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Sin never begins with taking. Sin begins with seeing. That's where it begins, right there. What did Eve do? First of all, she saw. And then she said, "Well, it looks good." Then she desired it. And then after she desired it, then she took it. And that's where the sin takes place. Sin doesn't begin. Sin doesn't just begin with taking. Before you'll ever sin, you'll look first. Then you'll desire or lust. And then you will take or partake of that sin. Nobody just goes into sin by taking. Begins here or here first. Once it gets into your mind, then the next step is to become an action. Look in Joshua. And there's many examples of this in the Bible. We won't take time to look at all of them, but let me give you another example. In Joshua chapter 7, in verse 21, the children of Israel had just defeated Jericho. God said, "When you go through Jericho, destroy the city completely, but don't take anything of the spoils of the land. Anything you take is to go to the house of the Lord. Don't take the spoils of the land for yourself." Achan went through there and saw some things in there. Look in verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils," that's where it began right there. He looked at it. "A goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." That's the desire. He saw it. Then he desired it. And then it says, "And took them. Behold, they are hidden the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." By the way, it's not in your notes, but you ought to jot those three things down right there. To see, to desire, then to take. To look at, to desire, and then to take. And it always goes in that order right there. Look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, look in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, think of this again. Before a person sins, there first will be seeing, or there'll be the look. The second step is the desire. The third step is partaking of the sin. Seeing, desiring, partaking. What are the three steps of sin? Seeing, desiring, partaking. That's how a person will go into sin. In order to keep from sin, we've got to stop that process before it gets to the taking. The best thing is to stop that process before it gets to the desiring. And the very best thing to do is to stop that process before it gets to the looking. You can see something without looking at it. If you see something, the best thing to do is look away before the mind starts to work. And then once the mind starts to work, it's pretty hard to stop the actions from working. God keeps you from sin. He's put some steps in there to keep you from it. If you can keep from looking, you can keep from desiring. If you can keep from desiring, you can keep from partaking of that sin. The most important thing is to keep from looking upon it. If you see something, best thing to do is get your eyes away from it, because you'll begin coveting it. And once you covet it, then you'll partake of it. And the best way to keep away from sin is to stay away from it. Don't even look at it. For instance, we'll say you have a sin of drinking booze. You know the best way to keep from partaking of it? Keep from desiring it. You know how to keep from desiring it? Keep from even looking at it. That's why God says, you got a fellow gets saved and says, well, I'm a Christian now and I'm saved and I don't drink anymore, but I'm going to go to the bars. He's foolish. So, well, I don't go there to drink. I just drink a Coke there. Yeah, you start looking at the thing you used to desire, and you'll be desiring it again, and it won't be long, and you'll be partaking of it again. You know why this preacher stands up and says, stay away from sin and from sinful places? To keep you from ever looking at it, so you'll never get the desire for it, and then you'll never partake of it. You stay away from looking at it, and you'll never partake of it. Anybody that never looks at it will never partake of it. And you keep from looking at it, and you can keep from desiring it. And you keep from desiring it, you can keep from partaking of it. That's the step right there. Now look what we do. Here's the good part. The negative part is this. Don't look, then don't desire, and don't take. Or don't take by not desiring, by not looking. Now here's the positive side of it. If you want to replace the negative with the positive, here's the positive. Look in verse 9. It begins with this. Those things which ye have, four things here, learned and received and heard and seen. That's the eye gate and the ear gate right there. Anything that you have learned and received and seen and heard, which is good. That's what he's talking about there. Those things that I've taught you, Paul is saying, the things that you've learned of me, the things that you've seen that are right, the things that you've heard that are right, the things that you have received that are right, those things do. Now, how are you going to do what's right? He tells you in verse 8. Think on these things. Nobody ever criticized another person without thinking about it first. Never. You never had a critical word to say or a discouraging word to say that you didn't think about it first. And if you didn't think about it, you never would have said it. What we need to do is clean up, say, well, I just have a hard time saying those things that are right. You know why? Because you don't have a clean mind, that's why. If you had a pure mind, you'd talk right. If you had a pure mind, you'd do right. So, preacher, I just have a hard time doing right. I'll tell you what your problem is, your mind. Well, that's just me. That's just how I am. I'm just a negative person. That's because your mind is wrong. Show me anything negative here. Think on these things which are true. Anything negative about that? Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So while that person just makes me so mad, there must be something good about that person you can think about. You find that good and you think about that, you won't be criticizing that person. Think on the good report. There must be one good report about that person. If the only good report about that person is don't do what he does, think on that. But you can find something good about everybody. Say the good thing about that guy is he's a horrible example and stay away from him. Then think on that. You don't need to think on the bad. You think bad and you'll speak bad. The biggest problem with Christians in what they do is because of what they put right here. You know the biggest problem with Christians in dressing right and looking right is what they see, what they put in here. Then they desire. We let Hollywood determine what we look like instead of this book right here. You think on these things. Put this into your mind. If we can think on the right things, we can act the right ways. By the way, we put all those little pet sins, like thinking negative, you know, we don't call that sin. Bible says it's sin. Think on these things. Well, preacher, I just don't think it can be done. Don't tell me it can't be done. Think on these things. Bless God, you go down and look at our property. Don't you tell me it can't be done down there. Bless God, we're doing it. We may not get it done. You might have every builder in America come by and say, it can't be done. Bless God, it's going to get done. I don't care if it costs $5 million, we're going to do it. I mean, I don't care if it costs God $5 million, we're going to do it. And we're just going to get it done. It just has to be done. Don't tell me it can't be done. Bless God, it can be done. Think on these things. Think on what is true and pure and right. And we get, that person over there, they're mean to me. Bless God, so what? There must be something good about them. Think on something good. Think on these things. Well, here's your assignment for next week. Everybody memorize verse 8 right there. You memorize that verse. You think on that verse right there. You have a hard time having faith? That's a good place to start right there. You have a hard time believing God? That's a good place to start right there. You start thinking on what is right. You start thinking on the things that are right and pure and clean and decent and good report. And you'll have a lot easier time believing God. A lot easier time. You'll have a lot easier time getting along with folks. A lot easier time. You get that part right there. The first step is a look toward Sidon. When you take that step of looking and then desiring, and then you'll take. Now look back in Genesis chapter 13 again, and let's look at the second step. In Genesis chapter 13, look in verse 12. It says, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Second step is this. First of all, he looked toward Sodom. Secondly, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So, well, I'm not in Sodom yet. I'm just going to get there as close as I can. You find those kind of folks too. They say, well, it's not sin yet. But you get as close to it as you can get. You live right on the border of sin. So, well, it's not sin. Well, why get as close to it as you can get? Won't you get as far away from it as you can get? What Abraham did, he went the other direction. He took off the other way. Well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it. Yeah, but you're right next to what is wrong, and it won't be long, and you won't see anything wrong with what you think is wrong now. Sin is one of the most deceitful things in all the world. One of the most deceitful things is people who sin who don't think they do. You better watch out from getting next to there. So, well, that preacher, man, he just goes too far that direction. That preacher just wants to stay as far away from this direction as he can. You just stay away from sin. If I can keep you 10 feet from sin, it's far better than keeping you 1 foot from sin. If I can keep you 5 miles from sin, it's better than keeping you 1 mile from sin. You're 1 mile from sin, we're going to have a lot more casualties. If I can keep you 10 miles from sin, we'll have a lot less casualties. Let's just get away from sin as far as we can get from it. Preacher, this isn't sin. It's okay for me to do. Yeah, and it's one step from sin. Won't you get about 10 or 11 steps from sin? You stay away from it as far as you can get from it. You don't find many folks that live one step from sin that live there very long. It's not long before you get into sin. If you're 10 steps from sin and you drop a couple steps, it won't hurt you quite as bad as if you're one step from sin and you drop a couple steps. You better just make sure you get as far away from sin as you can and stay away from it. He looked toward Sodom, then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And here's the third step in Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. And that's the third step right there. Dwelt in Sodom. I don't think necessarily that Lot's purpose when he looked towards Sodom was to end up living there in Sodom. I don't think that was his goal. I just thought that he desired some of the things that Sodom had, but he never had any intentions of being in Sodom. He saw some of the things that Sodom had and desired them, but I don't think he ever had any intention of being like them. But he just wanted to partake of a little bit of what they had, so he got closer to them. But once you start going that direction, it's pretty hard to turn around the other direction and go back the other way again. And he just kept going. First of all, looking towards Sodom didn't look too bad. And then he pitched towards Sodom. When he looked toward it, pitching toward it probably looked like sin. Once he got there, it didn't look so bad anymore. And then when he was pitched towards Sodom, probably dwelling in Sodom looked like sin. Pretty soon he was in Sodom, dwelling there. No man falls into sin in one day. It started someplace back there where that man started looking. Then he got his desire before he ever partook of it. He first started looking and said, well, it doesn't look so bad down there. I know a preacher says it's bad, but it doesn't look that bad. Preacher says sin, but I don't think it's sin. Then you go down there and you pitch right next to it. And say, see, I knew it wasn't so bad. Say, I'm still doing fine. I still got just as much blood. Matter of fact, things are going better for me now than they were when I was back there fighting with Abraham. Things are going good now. Pretty soon he was right there in and said, see there, I'm living right in Sodom and I got all kinds of friends here and God still blessed me and things are still going good for a while. So King Cheddar and his crew comes down, carries you off. Captivity doesn't take place in one step. It begins by looking. When you start looking, that's where deception begins. Eve did not think she was sinning because she looked and she was deceived. Then she desired, and she was deceived. She still thought she was doing right. She still thought, you don't think that she just went into sin just because she wanted to sin. She'd be a fool. She was deceived. You don't think Lot just moved into Sodom just because that's what he wanted, long to live with the homosexuals there in Sodom. No, he was deceived. And that's what happens to every one of us. There are so many Christians who think they're good Christians who've been deceived because they started looking. And then they desired, and then they were carried in. By the way, one of the things you better be scared to death of is deception. You better be scared to death of being deceived. Don't get deceived. You start looking, and you're on the first step of deception. Let's look at the second thing now, Lot's deliverance. Let's not leave Lot down there, carried off by King Cheddar. First thing is Abraham's victory, beginning in verse 13. Abraham's victory, verses 13 through 16. Let's look at that. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Here's the first step in Abram's victory. By the way, if you're ever going to have victory, you're going to have these two things right here. The two things that gave Abraham victory will give you victory. Now think of this. Abraham had 318 men, was going down against five kings. You imagine that? 318 men going against all these kings, King Cheddar and his crew, who just destroyed all the cities of the plain. Abraham, him, and 318 men. How is Abraham going to do it? I'll show you two steps in doing it. First step says he took his trained men. The first step is this, preparation. Preparation. You know why many folks don't ever get used of God? I think once a person gets clean or gets away from sin, the reason that clean Christians don't get used is because they're not prepared to be used. You know when God will use you down the road? When you prepare for being used down the road now. If we ever want to be used of God greater in the future, we've got to start preparing for it right now. We got to say, okay, God, we're prepared. If we want to do something for God, say, okay, God, that's what I want to do. And I'm going to start getting ready to do that right now. If you don't start doing it now, when the opportunity comes, you won't be ready. You better get ready now for what God wants you to do 2 years from now. You better start getting ready now for what God wants you to do. You don't know when the opportunity will come to be used of God. Here's what many folks do. The opportunity comes to be used of God, and they fumble the ball because they weren't prepared. And they fumble the ball, and God says, I had a job for you to do it. You fumbled it. I'll go find somebody else. So many Christians end up sitting around watching the game. When they got in the game, they fumbled the ball. God wants to use everybody in this room right here. God wants to use every one of you. Well, God has wanted to use everybody here at one time. When you had the opportunity to be used of God, or when you get the opportunity to be used of God, you better not fumble the ball. Because there's somebody else along to pick it up. You better get prepared now for what God wants to do with you next year. Start preparing now. There are so many things that God wants to get done in this town. So many things that God wants to do. God could just find some folks that will say, bless God, I'm going to get ready now. Be used of God then. It's amazing when I see somebody come walk down this aisle, I see somebody get saved. You know, first thing I do, I pick out a job for them. Look at that person and say, that's what that person's going to do someday. That's what that person's going to do someday. There's some fellas come walking down the aisle, and haven't had many of this, but every once in a while I get somebody get saved, and I'll say, God's going to call that guy to preach. God's going to make that man into a preacher. I'll see somebody walk down the aisle and say, that guy's going to be a Sunday school teacher someday. Now, I'm talking about digging some gold out of the rough here. It's not refined yet. Not ready to teach yet. And I'm saying, there's a ministry for that fellow right there. I got some folks that aren't even in church right now. I've got ministries already for them. I just got to get them into church and get them ready for it. I got ministries I want to start already with folks that are not even in our church yet. I'm ready to start some new ministries. But they're in the rough. We've got to pray for them and work with them. And see some folk walk down, somebody come and get saved, say, glory to God, hallelujah. I got a job for that person. I know what God wants that person. It's amazing what God can tell a pastor. And sometimes God will tell me, that's what that guy's going to be doing for you in 5 years from now, or we're going to be doing someday. We got to start working with them and start preparing them. You get them, they're not prepared, they fumble the ball. You got a mess. You get them prepared. You want victory in the Christian life? You get prepared now. Teenagers, you want to be a success in the Christian life? You start preparing now. Teenagers, you want to have a happy marriage someday? You start preparing now. You start living for God now. You start doing right now. You learn how to get God's blessings on you now. You learn how to get your prayers answered now. You learn how to pray down things from God now. You're going to need them later. You learn now. Get prepared. You look to the Bible and see all the Bible has on preparation. All that God has calls preparation in the Word of God. You get prepared. Someday we'll preach a message on how to get prepared to be used of God. So much in the Bible in preparation. I can probably preach a series of messages on getting prepared to be used of God. With all the Bible says about preparation. The first step is this, preparation. God gives the abilities, but you must develop them. Everybody in here has abilities that God gave them to do something for Him. The difference in whether God uses you or not is not whether you have the ability to be used. Everybody has the ability to be used. God gave it to you when you got saved. The difference is what you've done with the ability that God has given to you. Everybody here has ability to be used of God. The difference is whether you've prepared to be used of God. Have you developed that ability that God has given you to be used of Him someday? You don't develop it, the opportunity is going to come. God wants to use you. The opportunity will come. You'll either carry the ball or you'll fumble it. Get prepared now. Get prepared now. The second thing is this. Verse 15 he says, and he divided himself against them and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the woman also and the people. The second thing is this. Notice that phrase, he pursued them unto Hobah and then brought back. The second thing is perseverance. He didn't quit until the job was done. Perseverance. These two things right here will give you victory in the Christian life. Number one, preparation. Number two, perseverance. Preparation takes place before God gives you the job. Preparation takes place before God gives you a ministry. Preparation takes place before the opportunity comes. Perseverance takes place after the opportunity comes. You get ready now for what God has for you to do, and then when God gives you the job, don't you quit. You just stick with it. Perseverance. Carry it through till the job is done. Carry it through till the job is done. You hear stories all the time about what a good Christian somebody used to be. Boy, he used to preach. I'm not interested in who used to preach. I'm interested in who's doing the job for God now. Boy, he used to be a soul winner. God's not interested in used-to-bes. You give me somebody who wins a soul every week rather than somebody that won 10 souls 1 week 5 years ago. That guy one time, man, he preached a message and 200 people got saved. What's he doing right now? What's he doing right now? Perseverance. You get a lot more people saved getting two or three people saved a week for 50 years than you can preaching one tremendous sermon and getting 200 people saved one time and then dropping out. Perseverance. 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 You just stick with it and 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 stick with it. And you'll see victory. Doesn't look like we're having any victory now. You just stick with it. You do what God's told you to do and there will be victory every time. Stay with it. First of all, perseverance. Preparation. Secondly, perseverance. The second thing I want you to see in chapter 14. First of all, Abraham's victory. Verses 13 through 16. And Abraham's visitors, verses 17 through 24. Two visitors he had. First in verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." The first visitor is the king of Salem. The king of Salem. The king of Salem, or Melchizedek, is a type of Christ. May have been Christ. At least we know he is a type of Christ. There's two things I want you to notice about this king of Salem. It's not in your notes, but I want you to just notice a couple things concerning this type of Christ. First of all, it says he brought forth bread and wine. You know, that's a picture. The first time that bread and wine is pictured in the Bible. And that's a picture of the work that Jesus did on the cross right there. Jesus, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, shown first of all in his future work on the cross. And then secondly, it says in verse 20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Abraham paid his tithes unto this man. It's a type of Christ. We give our tithes unto the Lord. By the way, this kind of hurts those that say, well, tithes are part of the law. It was about 400 years before the law ever came around. Abraham wasn't part under the law. The law hadn't been given yet. Abraham gave tithes to God because it was right to do, not because it was the law to do. There's those who say, well, giving tithes is under the law. Giving tithes was before the law, under the law, and after the law. Giving tithes. What did he do? He gave a tenth of all that he had unto the king of Salem. He gave them actually to the Lord. A picture on giving them to Christ. So he paid his tithes. 400 years before the law ever came around. And by the way, we ought to still be given unto God today. Give to God that which is his. Paid his tithes unto the Lord. First of all, the king of Salem. Secondly, the king of Sodom. Verse 21. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." The king of Sodom, just like the king of Salem is a type of Christ, the king of Sodom is a type of the devil. Notice what the devil wants. Does the devil want the goods? What did the devil ask for? The persons. Right? He said, "You keep the goods. If you'll give me all the people, I'll give you all the goods." Isn't that what the devil wants? The devil doesn't care if you get to make $1 million as long as he gets your family. The devil doesn't care if you live in a big, beautiful house as long as he gets your family. The devil doesn't care if you make all the money in the world, got a good job, and everybody likes you as long as he can get your family. That's what the devil wants. The devil's not interested in the money. The devil's interested in the souls. And isn't that the trap the devil gets most people in? He gets them looking at, boy, he's going to be a great sports star someday. And he might go to hell, too. Get you to look at the material things, doesn't he? and you lose him, and someday you lose his kids because you wanted to push him to be a big sports star someday. Or he's going to be a lawyer and make a lot of money. And you got your eyes on the wrong thing. He may make a lot of money and he may lose his kids. The devil's not interested. The devil will give you all kinds of money. He'll give you the goods if he can have your soul and the soul of your kids and the souls of your family. That's what he's looking for. Don't get wrapped up in the devil's talk. Abraham said, "No, thank you, King of Sodom. I don't want people to say that I made my money off the world. God bless me." Abraham can say, "You know where I got all this? I didn't get all that I got here doing the devil's work. I got everything I got serving God." Abram turned down all of them. He said, "Man, he deserved it. He went and rescued all those people. He deserved the money." He said, "I'm not going to be made king. I'm not going to be made rich from the world. I'm going to be made rich by God. I'd rather have God's blessings than have all the money the world can give." And that was Abram's choice. First of all, his visitor was the king of Salem, the type of Christ, and the king of Sodom, the type of Satan. And you watch out for Satan. Every time he'll do the same thing to you, he'll come and say, "Get your eyes on making a little bit more money. Get your eyes on a little bit more popularity. Get your eyes on a little bit more fame. Get your eyes on a little bit more acceptance by man." And while you're looking at those things right there, the devil comes in the back door and takes your family. You better be more concerned about the family than the funds. You be more concerned about the souls than all that the devil can give you. You keep living for God. If you live in a hut and you take your family and all your grandkids and all their grandkids and all them go to heaven, it'll be worth it all. If you got the finest of everything in the world and you lose your family and your family doesn't serve God, what have you got? You get your eyes on the things of the book, not the things of the world. Watch out for the king of Sodom. The second chapter, and we've got to hurry through this one. I don't know if we're going to make it or not. But I'll give you the outline anyway. Genesis chapter 15. The second thing we see is Abraham's covenant. This chapter can basically be divided up into two questions that Abraham asks. The first one is in verse 2. Abraham asks this, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." He says, "What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" He said, "Now God, you promised me that I was going to have seed. You promised me I was going to have a son. I was going to have a nation. I was going to have a family. What am I going to give all that you've given to me to? Is it going to go to Eliezer? Is it going to go to my servant?" God says, "No, I made you a promise, and here's my promise." He brought him forth broad in verse 5 and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. Now notice this. God had promised him a promise before. He had promised him land. He had promised him seed. But this time his promise was in the seed that God was going to give him. And that seed was to be Jesus Christ. One day he was come to the world to die for the sins of the world. Now notice, when God said, "I'm going to give you a piece of property," it doesn't say that God counted it, his believing that, as righteousness. When God said, "I'm going to give you the seed to whom all the nations of the world will be blessed," God counted that as righteousness. Believing that God can give you property won't get you saved. But believing in God's Son will get you saved. That's the difference right there. That's what was counted as righteousness. When he got the promise of the seed, that's when he believed it and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what showed his salvation. Not the promise of the land, the promise of the seed was salvation. Then the second thing, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the land?" Verse 8. The first thing under that is God's promise. Verses 7 through 12 and in verses 17 through 21, you see this covenant that's given to Abraham. And this covenant is basically finalized, just like we would finalize it today with a handshake. Here was the handshake back during Abraham's time. They would take a sacrifice, and they would cut these animals up, and they would place them in a certain spot. And both of the people that were making this covenant would walk between those pieces, and the covenant was made. That's like what we would do today as a handshake. I saw something the other day selling horses over in Ireland. And when they sell horses over in Ireland, instead of just shaking hands, they smite hands against each other. You have a third party, and these two, when they make a deal, would smite hands against each other. And that would finalize the deal. This finalized the deal here when they walked between these pieces. The only difference was it was totally of God's grace. Abraham was asleep. What was going on? And God himself walked through the pieces, showing the grace of God.